Please be seated, won't you? Good morning.
Good morning.
So Jesus is there with his apostles and disciples. They've been doing ministry in all kinds of different places, in his hometown and other places. And then he says to them, let's go away to a quiet place and pray for a while. I don't know what you think about that, but it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jesus is God's son, so he's omnipotent, omnipresent, all these different things. You know, he's sort of, you know, superhero. And yet, time after time, we find that he needs time to pray, to connect, and to rest. But maybe that's not a puzzle for you, but it comes up many times throughout the scriptures. What's interesting is in the lectionary, there's actually a little bit of this gospel that was not included, which it comes up later in our rhythm here in how we do our readings. But it's also the story of the feeding of one of the crowds, and also when he is supposedly to walk on water. And so we kind of miss that part of the gospel today. So that's sandwiched in there in between, which is something we kind of miss. He goes and rests, and he does these amazing things, and the apostles keep going on. And so something comes out of that prayer, out of that solace, out of that moment of rest. In our scripture, in Genesis, when God creates the world, we're given the story of God resting. God works for 6 days, right? And then at the end of the 6 days, what does God do? No, he says something first. He looks around and says, what I've done is very good. Now I'm going to take a day off. Now, how many of you have had a true day off in the last couple of weeks? Now, what I mean by that is not that you didn't just go to work at your job if you're working. It doesn't mean that you mowed your yard, went to your doctor's appointment, went to the store, went to a sporting game. How many of you truly took a day of rest? It's okay. I'm not going to shame you. Don't have to raise your hands. But sometimes we miss that, don't we? And we don't always think about it, but it ends up being not only part of the Genesis story, but it ends up getting into the Ten Commandments to take a day off. And not just take a day off, but to take a day to think and to pray and to consult and to, you know, to have down, real downtime. And so this is the context in which Jesus is coming out of, that he takes his disciples and apostles to a deserted place. And the place they would have gone would have not been far from the Sea of Galilee. And if you were to go there, you wander up a hill, and where do they think that this place might have been? It would have been a little bit away from the town, not unlike us driving out into the country. It would have looked a lot like the Flint Hills in the spring with beautiful green flowing grass, and there would have been a soft breeze coming off the Sea of Galilee that would have had, you know, that smell of a lake breeze. And it's a place where you can go and you can find quiet and rest. And this is where they go. How many of you remember a movie called A Serious Man? Anybody see that? It's a Coen Brothers film. It came out in 2009, so I know it was a long time ago. So, right? It's called A Serious Man. Some of you might have seen it. Won several awards. And it's about a man who happens to be Jewish and his sort of spiritual journey for a little segment in his life. And at the beginning, we kind of unpack all the troubles in his life. So one is his best friend is, his wife is leaving him for his best friend. That's one piece. Another piece is someone is after him at work. He's a professor and someone's trying to prevent him from getting tenure. A student bribes him in a very clever sort of way. He's having typical troubles with his teenage children. His brother is kind of a mess. And this is the picture we get. He's just sort of, things are not working out like he thought they would. He's not living the good life, so to speak. And the corpus of the film is he goes and he consults three rabbis, I think pastors, to get their ideas and to see what to do. And it's a way of him seeking truth to find out why his life is the way it is. And the first one he encounters is the junior rabbi. So think somebody right out of seminary, 25-ish. And he's in there and he goes in. It's a smaller office, you know, with a chair that's not quite right that he's sitting in. And he sits there and he says, you know, he kind of describes his problems. And the young man looks out the window for a minute. And he says, Larry, look out the window. He says, see the parking lot? You got to find God in the parking lot. This is not the answer he's looking for. It goes, it's a little bit longer than that and more complicated. He goes on, he says, you know, you got to find God in places you don't expect, and in all these situations, you got to find where God is, and that's the truth you're seeking. It's not the answer he was hoping for. Well, then eventually he finds his way to the senior rabbi at the moment who's closer to his age, and the conversation starts off with a conversation about Sai, his best friend, and all the great things he's doing for the temple. And there's this sort of back and forth, and then the rabbi tells him a story that makes absolutely no sense to him about a dentist and finding a sign on the back of a tooth and it saying, help me, and what the dentist is supposed to do. And then Larry says, "What's that? How's that relevant to me?" He says, "I don't know. It's a story." And this is the conversation that continues for a while, and he, again, just isn't quite, you know, just not getting the story. And eventually he ends up with the rabbi emeritus, which means the retired rabbi who's very wise. And you know that in the movies because he has a long beard, right? Anybody who's wise in movies has, you know, a long beard and gray hair and is old. And so he goes to see him, and at first when he knocks on the door, the secretary or, you know, the person who's sort of running the rabbis, even though he's retired, he's still seeing people, comes out and says, "Oh, you can't see him right now." Larry says, "Well, why not?" He says, "He's thinking." "Well, can I haven't urged?" He says, "Doesn't matter, he's thinking. Go back, come back some other day." And this sort of back and forth, the rabbi thinks a lot. That's an important piece of the story. Eventually, he comes back to him, and they're having conversations, and he begins to quote for him. His son had a Walkman in Hebrew class, which he wasn't supposed to do. You remember what a Walkman was, right? So think iPod, headphones, but with wires and, like, tapes. Do you know what a tape is? Cassettes, right? Antiquated technology like candles. And so he's there, and the son gets in trouble, and he has to go meet with this rabbi emeritus to get it, and there's a little interaction there. But then when Larry finally gets into the conversation, they begin to have it, you know, and he's again explaining all this stuff, and he begins quoting Jefferson Airplane. You know, when the truth is found and you don't get the answer that you have, it's not worth it. Find somebody to love. It's actually a pretty good answer. But the irony of the film is you're supposed to catch on that he's just quoting Jefferson Airplane, which was on the tape that he'd been listening to that was his son's, but that's a whole other part of the story. But part of what I was struck by when I saw that film was that the rabbi was thinking. And not just thinking a little bit, but sitting and taking time to pray, to contemplate, and to think. Back to that day off that maybe you took or maybe you haven't taken. How many of you have a smartphone? Right? A while back, there was something going around the internet with what was your first cell phone, and they didn't have a bag phone on there, so I had to post a picture of a bag phone. Do you remember those? They were about like this big. They weighed 10 or 15 pounds. You had to plug them into the cigarette lighter again, something people don't know about in cars. You'd plug them into that. And they only worked when you're up on a high hill. And then your awesome plan was 40 minutes for $39.99, right? And each minute above that was $2 or $3 a minute, you know? And it didn't really work. And it only was a phone. You couldn't text with it or make coffee or anything. So that's all it did. But we have smartphones, don't we? They're really not phones anymore. They're devices that do all kinds of things. If you have... some of you could be doing work right now during the sermon. I'm not throwing any shade on anybody, but you could have your news station that you like or whatever it is send you flash news reports right away so you get them. All of your friends and family have immediate access to you if you choose to. If you do work, your work can access you 24/7 if it needs to. You can do your banking. You can play games. You can do almost anything that you would like to do from that phone. And at the same time, it can be a source of constant distraction. This isn't to say all the other stuff that can be distracting in our lives, all the, you know, the 10,000 images we're said to be exposed to each day that are advertisements to convince us to buy products. We don't think we see that much, but we really do. or all the other stuff that just sort of gets hectic and in the business of life, and we wonder, can we think? The author of Fahrenheit 411, that wonderful book about the society where everything is burned, wrote an essay that was sort of a precursor to that novel about a world in which they were trying to equalize everybody. And so part of it was, if you were very strong, you would be given chains and weights to keep you from being stronger than everybody else. So you could have to move around, you'd have to have all this stuff on you so you wouldn't be stronger than someone else. If you were very bright, they would put an instrument in your ear so that every 30 seconds or 60 seconds it would make a loud sound so you couldn't think or couldn't keep a train of thought. It was so obnoxious. And there was all these sort of different limitations. And of course, the cornerstone of the story is at the end, the hero breaks this off, breaks what the society put on them to be who they truly were. Breaks off the distraction, the weights, and other things. It's kind of an ironic thing, because if you look at when it was written back in the 50s or 60s and where we are now, it's something for us to pay attention to, because we are distracted. And maybe we can't think. And maybe we can't reflect. Maybe we can't take time off. So where do we get the wisdom that says we need that? We can start with Aristotle and Plato. Obviously, we talked about what God says. You know, he creates and then takes a day off. That's pretty high standards. Aristotle writing for Plato, and Plato's prescription for a lot of people when they were coming and asking him questions was to take very long walks in nature. You can move ahead, and there's other contemplatives that talk about getting grounded in the soil, getting grounded in the presence of the moment that we're in. A New York Times article was out a couple of weeks ago about sort of a new thing for urban dwellers is there are groups now that go out and spend time in the woods that are guided meditations to help with anxiety, a non-medical way to deal with it, that being in the presence of a natural forest and the sounds and the rhythms often will soothe your soul and help your body to heal, much the same way that when you spend time next to the ocean, the rhythms of the ocean are actually, you know, proven to be scientifically good for you, and good for your spirit and your way of being, that these things are absolutely critical and necessary. But in God's sense, it's for a purpose. It's to get away from all the distractions, all the different forces that pull us away from who our true nature is, all the things that weigh us down, all the buzzes in our ear that keep us from thinking, all the things that keep us away from what we're called to do, and help us to clear our mind, to clear our souls, and to get back to that work that God wants us to do. Like I said, the apostles and disciples go away with Jesus for a time to rest, to come back, so that people who even just touch the hem of their garments find healing. In other words, to do the ministry that God calls them to do, they still need rest, thinking time, and focus. So a couple of challenges, I think, come out of the Gospels. A couple of challenges is for us to find time to do that same rest, to hear more deeply our sense of peace, our sense of calling, our sense of ministry, but also to think and to pray and to be in touch with God. But what's our purpose? A friend of mine, Greg Rickle, who was the rector before in the last parish I served right before me, and we were seminary classmates, he's now a bishop out in Seattle, used to talk about how he thought we should ordain everybody in the church. And what he meant by that was not making everybody deacons, priests, and bishops, but he says if we have a teacher, right before school starts, we should pull them up in front of the congregation, make a big certificate, we should lay hands on them and ordain them to teach. We should ordain the doctors and the nurses. We should ordain the people who do finance. We should ordain the people who mow our yards. We should ordain lawyers. We should ordain police officers. We should ordain people who take care of homes. We should ordain everybody. Because the things they're called to do and their skills and their talents are just as important in God's kingdom as anybody else in the church. And maybe we don't think about that, but part of that need for Sabbath rest, part of that need for thinking and connection time to God, part of that need to get the distractions out of our life is to see that the work we do, whatever it might be, is a critical piece of God's ministry in the world. Someone might touch the hem of your garment in order to find the healing from God that they so desperately need. So the challenge for you is to rest and to think and to pray, to find some time in which you focus on that and get away to whatever that deserted place is for you. Maybe it's a walk in the woods. Maybe it's a time at the lake. But really rest. And then ask what God would have you do the other 6 days. So Jesus went away with his disciples and they rested. And when they returned, they did the same work you're called to do. Amen.